Well, brothers and sisters, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series, The Means of Grace, as we think about God's grace, the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly realms, all bestowed on us. God withholds nothing from us and even blesses us in this physical realm as well. How do we receive those blessings? The answer is the means of grace. We first looked at the scripture, then we looked at prayer, and now we're looking at this word fellowship. As we look at these topics, what we're doing is we're looking not so much at one passage, but at an idea, a topic, a theme, or even as we are today, a particular word. And so I just want us to understand that whilst the meat and potatoes of our preaching is what we call exegetical preaching. We just go through a passage and explain it and teach it. What we're doing today is a little different as we go through the meaning of this idea of fellowship, or that's the English translation anyway of the word we're looking at. So understand what we're doing, and let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this wonderful, beautiful idea of fellowship. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we are so grateful for your scriptures, for prayer, and Father, we thank you for the gift of fellowship, which is your means of grace given to us to fulfill our deep longings and needs. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us today and enable us to conform our wills to yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I used to think that I was an introvert. My happy place was alone on a mountain somewhere out in the bush. I still enjoy that. But then COVID came, and I discovered some things about myself which I hadn't really properly understood. Michelle and I were actually well placed in COVID. We had one another. We had a backyard. But still, we longed for more human interaction, and I'm sure many of you went on that same journey that we did and had the same experience. Loneliness. Psalm 102, the psalmist describes the pain of being alone. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become a bird alone on the roof. It's very poetic, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 4:7, I saw this vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, neither son nor brother, and yet there is no end to all his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling? You see, we are made for relationship. When God was pondering the creation of humankind, he said, let us make mankind in our image. And God was never alone. In all eternity, he was never alone, for he is Trinity, that is three persons in the one being, in the one God. Humans in God's image are not intended to be alone. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. If two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? It's tragic that our society has actually managed to create an epidemic of loneliness. And that's what is recorded, not by the church alone, but by the secular society. And the evidence is very clear that loneliness is a risk factor for anxiety disorder, for major depression, and for dementia. It is not good for a man or for a woman to be alone. Remember Elijah's great victory over the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. Wonderful story. But it left him exhausted. And Elijah then complained to the Lord, Lord, I'm the only one of your prophets left. Everybody else has gone worshipping the Baals. There's nobody else. I'm it. I'm all alone. And God reassured him by saying, no, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And that was the comfort that he gave to Elijah. You're not alone. And then we come to Jesus' suffering on the cross. And part of that suffering was that he suffered alone, without friend or companion. And the Gospels are really clear. The disciples all ran away, and Jesus was left alone to be crucified. And of course, there's that final cry of Jesus on the cross, isn't there? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, even you have deserted me. Everyone's gone, I'm all alone. If you want a one-word description of hell, that's it. Alone. And if you think about it and you're terrified, you should be. God does not want anyone to perish, but for everyone to turn to Jesus and be saved. In creation, God has provided ways in which we need not be alone. Chief among those are friendship and, of course, marriage and family. And both of those are deeply valued in the scriptures, so that as we walk in this creation, we don't have to be alone. But then if we go to the new creation, we note that in the new creation, God's intention in redemption, he never intends us to go it alone. But the very word church simply means a gathering. God fully intends believers to gather together. That's what we're doing here today, isn't it? We are redeemed in order to come together. Heaven itself is the final great gathering. So Revelation chapter 7. And I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Every barrier removed so that we can gather together. Jesus describes heaven as a great banquet that we celebrate together. Well, that's the future. What about the present? Well, in the present, we are described as one household, Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And you who are joining us online today, you are part of that. We are one in Christ. God might save each of us individually, and he does, but he saves us into a family, a household, a body, a congregation. They're all words of how Jesus brings us together in him. But it's all very well to be a gathering in one building together. But it's quite possible, isn't it, to gather in the building together and actually not even talk to each other. Just come in, sit down, listen, go out. And of course, this is the difficulty with online, which doesn't quite substitute for what we call propinquity, that is being together, being actually face to face. And we're glad that you've joined us nevertheless online. But it's possible even to gather in the same building, but to be angry with one another, not to talk with each other, for there to be hostilities. So there's got to be something more than just physical gathering, hasn't there? What is the real purpose of the gathering? And this then brings us to this word, fellowship. Fellowship. And so today we're asking, what is the meaning of fellowship? Because it's a word we have reduced, and we've almost plucked the meaning out of it. And some people will use the word fellowship even just to mean what you do over a cup of tea after the service. What is fellowship? I want to use three words, because there are three subtly different meanings for the word as it's used in the New Testament. The first one is communion, or you could even say just the word union. The second one is partnership. And the third one is sharing what we have. They're all linked together. And each one of those meanings comes out of the first meaning. Fellowship is communion. Communion or union. Now, I know that many of us are used to using the word communion as a name for the Lord's Supper, but I want to caution you, do not reduce the meaning of the word communion to a ritual, to something that we do. It's far bigger than that, and I want us to see how wonderful this word actually is. The prayer book describes a service of holy communion. If we actually understood the word properly, we could call it a service of fellowship. But we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. I want you to think about this word communion for a minute in all its immensity. And I want you to think about fellowship or communion in the way that the Apostle John uses it in 1 John chapter 1. So I'll read this little passage to you. And think about, as I read it, who is fellowship with? Who has communion in this passage? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, he was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And he keeps focusing on the fact that the apostles saw Jesus, touched Jesus, heard Jesus, related to Jesus in the flesh. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship, communion with us, and indeed our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, who has communion here? First of all, it's a vertical thing between the apostles and us and the Father, and then it's a horizontal thing as we share together in this relationship which we have through the proclamation of the gospel from the apostles. So they tell us these things in order that we can share in the communion, in the fellowship that they share with the Father through Jesus Christ. So fellowship is not merely horizontal. It's also vertical. Now, the meaning of the word here, as it's used in this passage, is communion, by which I mean a deep relationship, an intimacy. It's to know and be known. Indeed, in the secular literature of the time, of the Bible times, the word fellowship was used in a way which we do not use it in the modern day. It was actually used of sexual intimacy. That's fellowship. It's the union of two people in relationship. It's to know and to be known. Friends, this is a deep need that we have. I'm not talking about sex now. Just this need to know and to be known. We're made for this. If we don't get it, we feel it. We're in trouble. So fellowship is a communion, first with God the Father through fellowship with Jesus Christ, and then it's shared between us who know him. And that, friends, reflects the Trinity, who are three persons and yet share intimately in the one being, God himself. That is fellowship in all its richness. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen. What are we actually praying there? Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which we are redeemed. The love of God is the motivation, the reason for which we are redeemed. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, well, that is the application of the redemption to make us one with God and one with one another. It's the application of that redemption which comes from the love of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the point where the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter says, we share in the divine nature, which is an extraordinary statement. We are joined with Christ. That's fellowship. Now, I want us to come back to the Lord's Supper now that we've got a bigger picture of what communion really is, what does the Lord's Supper signify? Because it's a symbolic meal, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10:14, the passage which was read to us just earlier, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation is the translation, but it's the same word, fellowship. Is not the cup of blessing a fellowship in the blood of Christ? This is where we get this idea that we use the word communion for the Lord's Supper. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, we've got to be careful here. Participation actually translates the same word, the word which elsewhere is fellowship, and the translators are just trying to draw out the meaning of fellowship at this point. So it's saying when we drink the cup of blessing, that is when we drink in remembrance of Jesus' blood shed for us, we fellowship relationally. We're expressing our communion with God, that we are one with Him and with His Son, Jesus Christ, likewise with the bread. What we've got to be careful of here is it is not talking about some gross physical participation in the body of Christ as though the bread had turned into flesh. That is an obscene invention of people who want to prey on superstitious minds. But spiritually, we are expressing our oneness, our communion with Jesus Christ through faith. But you see, more than that, the verses go on, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And the point there is, the communion also expresses our fellowship, our communion with one another. So the idea is you've got a loaf of bread and you take it and you pass it around. And we're all one in that, symbolized. So you see how that symbolizes fellowship with God and with one another. And then there is the negative, and we see the whole idea of fellowship much more clearly when we see the fellowship that is prohibited. And what would that be? Well, verse 20, what pagans sacrifice, that is, they're talking about sacrifice to idols, things made of wood and stone to represent God, what they sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. That's terrifying too, isn't it? And he says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. What is the word is actually the same. I don't want you to fellowship with demons. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want to have anything to do with demons. And demons, friends, are real. I don't want you to have communion with. I don't want you to have intimate relationship with demons. And you see, this is what's so terrifying, for instance, about Hinduism. You walk into the Hindu temple up here and there's idols and people laying down their sacrifices before the demons. And the same word is used in exactly the same way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And this is a verse I think you'll know well. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship, same word again, that is communion. What fellowship has light with darkness? Now, you can see the illustration there, can't you? You can't have light and darkness in the same place. It's not possible. Either the light will shine in the darkness and drive the darkness out, or the darkness will overcome the light. They can't have fellowship together. God cannot fellowship with what is evil. And in same way, if you're yoked together, for example, in marriage with an unbeliever, you're trying to bridge the gap between light and darkness, and it can't be done. So believers are not to marry outside the faith, because in the end, you can't have a communion that bridges that gap. Notwithstanding the advice to those who are already married to remain married. But that's not this sermon. So that's the first meaning. I hope we've got it clear of this word fellowship. It's deep and wonderful, and to know and be known. It's relational, it's spiritual. The second meaning flows out of the idea of communion, and it's the idea of partnership. Partnership. It is common participation in that mutual cause. That is to say, if we have communion together, then we have a mutual cause into which we are joined. Now, who knows what's happening tonight? I'm now dating this sermon. What's happening tonight? Down in the big stadium, down at, I don't know what they call it now. Come on, this is not a religious, this is not a Christian answer. This is just, what's happening tonight? You've got to know. All right, it's the Panthers against the Eels, isn't it? Well, tension rises, doesn't it? Now, when you go into the stadium, you're going to have all the Eels fans and all the Panthers fans, and they're deeply invested in their own particular cause, their particular team. They want a win tonight, all right? Now, friends, that is fellowship. That is partnership and participation in a particular cause. It's felt most keenly by the members of the football teams themselves. So, you know, if you're one of that team, you are deeply invested in winning for your side, aren't you? Right? That is partnership. That's fellowship, friends, in this second meaning. Now, believers partner together for the cause of the gospel. That's the common cause which unites us. Philippians 3:10, Paul desires to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and to share, that word is fellowship, to fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What's he talking about? He's saying he wants to give up his life for the cause of the crucified Christ. He wants to participate with Christ in Christ's own sufferings. Now, that's a lot more than a cup of tea after the service, isn't it? See the depth of this. And in other places, you see where the scriptures talk about the sharing, the fellowship of your faith. For instance, Philemon in chapter 6, where sharing your faith is to participate in the gospel and in the spread of the gospel. This is the cause which joins us together. It is partnership in the gospel. That's the first derivative cause. And then we come to the first derivative meaning, and then the second derivative meaning, which is the third one I'm giving you. First of all, we talked about communion, and then partnership, and now I'm talking about fellowship as sharing, all right? And you'll see how the meanings kind of cascade down. Fellowship is sharing what we have in order to be partners together in this communion that we have with Jesus and one another. They're all linked. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to fellowship what you have. Now, what's he talking about there? How do you fellowship what you have? In your English versions, it will translate it as share, but it's the same word. To share what you have in the cause that we share together, because we are the one communion, the one people with Jesus and one another, that's fellowship. Giving for the cause of the gospel. If we're committed to the same cause and partners in the gospel, it has to be shown in practical action, sharing what we have, harnessing our resources for that cause. Do not neglect to do good and to share, that is, fellowship, what you have. And I want to say this. If you share in the Lord's Supper and call it communion, then we need to share our life, do we not? And what we have to make it authentic. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. I can testify they gave beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of fellowship in the relief of the saints. Now, what's going on there? Well, Paul was taking up a collection for the relief of impoverished saints in Jerusalem. And he's saying that the Macedonian churches begged us that they could contribute, but he uses the word fellowship. They begged us that they wanted to fellowship in this. And what does it mean? It means they were giving their money for it. And this, of course, is why we give to support the work of the gospel here at St. John's and around the world. The giving is the expression of our fellowship together. What good is it to express our fellowship in a ceremony of the Lord's Supper, the communion as we sometimes call it, if we fail to express our fellowship practically in our giving? Because the communion costs us nothing. And if it doesn't really cost us, then is it really communion? It's easy to participate in a ceremony. You notice the second part of the verse, it says, do not neglect to do good and to share, that is fellowship what you have, fellowship what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the question is, am I actually sacrificing for the fellowship? Because that is pleasing to God. Or am I just kind of freeloading and hitchhiking? That is not pleasing to God. All right, let me sum up where we're up to and draw it to a close. We started today by recognizing that God did not create us to be alone. We were created to be with God and with one another. We are relational beings, and this is a deep, deep need in each of us, to know and to be known, not to be invisible. It would then be a strange thing if God redeemed and saved us to be alone. No, he redeemed us at great cost to make us into a household, a people, a nation, a body, a holy temple, a church, that is a congregation, a gathering. And this is intrinsic, it is fundamental to God's purposes. Jesus died alone in order to bring us together, together with God and with one another for all eternity. A Christian who does not belong to a church, that is God's gathering, is actually a contradiction in terms. Unless they're not able to get there for some reason, for instance, illness, whatever. To refuse the fellowship with brothers and sisters is very close to refusing fellowship with Jesus himself, because they are one. But worse than this, the believer who refuses the fellowship with other believers loses one of God's great means of grace. This is how his grace comes to us. So we've spoken over the last 2 weeks about how God conveys his gifts, his grace to us. First, by the Bible, his word. The worst thing that can happen to a country or to a church is a famine of God's word. In fact, God's judgment comes on a nation when there is a famine of his word. And then people are like lost sheep without a shepherd. And the second means of grace we spoke about is prayer. Prayer is the beginning and it's the end of our faith. It is the expression of trust in Jesus and the privilege, the means by which we come before God as his children. And without prayer, there is no faith and no salvation. Let's be really clear about that. Prayer is the means of our fellowship with God. Prayer is essential, and without it, there is no salvation. And now thirdly, there is fellowship. Fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Fellowship is the communion that we have with God and with one another. It is to know and be known deeply. It is a profound and deep human need which God fulfills in redeeming us to be together with him and one another. Fellowship is partnership in the one cause, that is the gospel, as we all share in the one baptism and the one faith and the one hope. And fellowship is therefore necessarily expressed in our giving, sharing together what we have for the sake of that partnership. Fellowship is much more than sharing a cup of tea. Fellowship is sharing Jesus together. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing gift of fellowship. You have created us with such a deep need to know and to be known, to share, to have communion, union with one another, to be engaged in a cause, together. So, Father, we pray that you would enable us to share fellowship in this way. As we share fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, grant that we would share genuine fellowship, not a mere gathering, but a wonderful gathering. As we reflect together the relationship that we have with you in our relationship with one another. Father, we pray that you would bring many into this fellowship for which Christ died, from our city and beyond. Father, we look around and we see the loneliness. And Father, our hearts go out, Lord, to those who are deeply lonely all around us, with all the difficulties that loneliness bring. Father, bring them into fellowship with us and with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might not be alone forever, but have fellowship in eternity. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.